So I get the joy and the privilege of introducing you, many of you, to Mrs. Christy Duff. And it's so funny, she taught last night also, and Debbie was introducing her, and you told a little bit about your story, which I won't eke out too much. But I mean, literally, I think you were like nine in the hallways when I first saw you. So, and just watched you through the years in your life, and just amazing. I want to call you and Jason Mr. and Mrs. Nehemiah, because I do feel like that is the kind of, as we study Nehemiah, it's the story of their life. And like Denise said, they would be the first to say God is a hero in our story. But they've been brave, and they've been obedient, and they're prayer warriors, and they're courageous, and they make plans, and they go to new frontiers, and it's just like, wow, so many amazing things. But it's so sweet to have known a 9, 10-year-old young girl, and I'm telling you how old I am right now, but just avail her life to the Lord and watch God do wonderful and beautiful things. So she is married. She has 3 beautiful children. This is her baby is here with us this morning. And she has a wonderful, wonderful word about getting into the book of Nehemiah to share with you today. So please welcome Christy Duff.
Wow. And now we just all need to pause to cry for a second. And yes, I have been here forever, and I absolutely love it. And I said last night that on Monday I just turned 46. So for those of you who knew me when I was little, you're so old. We are all so old. And I am so excited to be here, and maybe even more excited to be here this morning than last night, because it was about 3 or 4 days ago that I realized I was teaching here this morning, and I was flying to Lake Tahoe for a retreat this morning. And so praise God that all of a sudden he made me realize that. And so now I'm flying to Lake Tahoe tonight, because I couldn't not be here with you guys this morning, like 2 days ago. So anyway, I am so excited to be here, and why don't we pray? God, we are so grateful for who you are. Lord, like Denise said, truly, Jesus, you are the hero. You're the hero of every book of the Bible we read. You're the hero of our life. You're the hero of our moments. And God, all day today and yesterday, my heart just kept going back to Ephesians, where Paul cries out for the church to awake. And Lord, awaken is what our hearts need to do. And awakening is what Nehemiah did. And so God, as we launch into a study of his life, would we see that he was awake to you? That he was awake to your presence, he was awake to your people, he was awake to what you were calling him to do. God, we just ask that you would do a mighty awakening work in our hearts. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when I was 16, my high school pastor took us on a missions trip to Hawaii. It was really hard. Somebody has to go minister to those people and suffer, right? But I will say that we were staying at the YWAM missions base, and all of us girls were sleeping out on the living room, on the floor, in sleeping bags, and we had pillows all over the place. And of course, the first night, you're so excited, and you're there, and you're worshiping, and you're praying, and you're getting ready for all God wants you to do. And finally, we started to settle down and to go to sleep, and we turned out the lights and got snuggly on the ground, and someone started screaming, "Get up, get up, there are cockroaches everywhere." I know, right? And so someone turned on the light, and you could just see hundreds of cockroaches running under the couch and under our sleeping bag and all over the place. And of course, we're talking about giant Hawaiian cockroaches, like descendants of dinosaurs, and so big. And so we all jumped up and grabbed our sleeping bags and ran out to the van that we had rented, and we slept out there for the rest of the week. And the book of Nehemiah is kind of based on a similar experience. I mean, not really at all, because there was no Hawaii, there were no cockroaches, but he heard something that disturbed him. He saw something that disturbed him, and that caused him to rise up, to run, and to do something about it. And unlike me, Nehemiah ran toward the problem, not away from it, praise God. But Nehemiah is a book about rising up and being who God calls us to be. It's a book, it's a story, it's a life about rising up and doing what God calls us to do. And a quick little backstory on Nehemiah. He was a captivity baby. He was born in Babylon. Zerubbabel had led the nation of Israel back to Jerusalem in 538 BC, most likely because of Daniel's influence on King Cyrus. Maybe those of you who are in the one-year Bible right now, you read that a couple days ago, I think it was, in Isaiah, where God calls Cyrus by name. And if you know the story, Daniel meets Cyrus at the gates of Babylon and shows him that hundreds of years before, God had called Cyrus by name to be his servant. And because of that, it seems like Cyrus gets saved and he lets the nation of Israel be free from captivity. And so Ezra brings them back from captivity to Jerusalem in 457 BC, and then Nehemiah comes back in 444 BC. And I'm not a numbers person, but for some reason in the introduction story, like, it's important to give the backstory and the history, so there you have it for your numbers people, and that's about all we're going to do. So when Nehemiah comes on the scene, the children of Israel had been back in the land for 94 years, which tells us that Nehemiah wasn't even a baby in captivity because his family was forced to be there. Nehemiah's family chose, it seems, to stay in Babylon. And he worked in the palace. I'm assuming it was a somewhat of a comfortable government job. It seems like they were there because they kind of liked it. It was easy. It was comfortable. They weren't maybe the rugged type who were like, let's go back to nothing and rebuild. Like, they would have stayed in England, not ventured out to America. He was kind of comfortable. Nehemiah wasn't in full-time ministry. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a trained wall builder, which is so encouraging to us, right? Because we're not always trained to do what God calls us to do. But again, as Denise said, it means that it's not about us. It's about our God. It's not about the vessels that he calls. It's about the God who calls us. And so Nehemiah teaches us that you can be a businessman in the palace and still use the skills that God has created you to use for his kingdom and his glory. Because like it's been said 1,000 times, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And I've just been praying over this book. You know, some of you know a little bit about my story, and I've developed this random allergy to the desert, and I'm out here now, and my husband is still teaching at our church, and we live out here, and he's commuting, and it's kind of wild. But what I love about it, and you can come and ask me about it later if you're like, wait, what? But what I love about it is way before I was out here for a minute, when I was back in the desert, Denise and Yvonne felt Nehemiah on their heart. And so they had talked to me about using the study that our church had used. And now I get to be out here and do it with you. And I'm so excited. It'd be so fun. And I've been praying and praying over this study and over our hearts as we enter into this study. And I just keep going back to the prayer, Lord, make us Nehemiahs. I want us to be like Nehemiah. I want us to be women who have the call of God upon us and the equipping of God and the strength of God and the enabling of God beneath us. So what is it that made Nehemiah Nehemiah? I mean, as we read his book, as we read his story, as he's inspired thousands of countless generations, what was it that made him Nehemiah? And for those of us in the room who want to be leaders, what was it that made Nehemiah a great leader? What was it that made him a leader that we would want to point to and emulate? For all of us, how can our lives be used to impact the world and the culture in the same way that God was able to impact Nehemiah's world and culture in Babylon and in Jerusalem and for countless generations afterward? Well, there were a few P words that were on my heart because I really like it when things match. So we're going all P words today. And the first P word that I want to talk about from Nehemiah is that he let himself be moved with passion. Passion. Nehemiah had passion for the broken. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses into Nehemiah 1. And the introductory study is always a little bit tricky because you're the first one up, so you could say it all. But you know you don't want to step on anybody's toes who has to go and teach this later. So I'm going to try to be careful. But just a couple of verses out of chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' So it was when I heard these words, and I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So here we see that Nehemiah's friend shows up and he's in Babylon and he drops by the palace to see Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's like, "Oh, hey, how are things going in Jerusalem? Oh, it's not good. There's holes in the wall. The city is still burned. People are in distress." And Nehemiah didn't just hear it and get moved for a second and then moved on like I so often do. Nehemiah heard this. He took it to heart, and he let himself be moved with passion by the plight of his people. He let it sink in. You know, I think so often I have the tendency, maybe you do too, to kind of numb myself to the people's pain that are around me. Because it's too hard, it's too deep, I don't know what to do about it. But Nehemiah chose to let himself be moved with passion. He didn't turn a blind eye, he didn't turn away. He didn't declare himself to be too important, too busy to leave what he was doing. I mean, here we see this guy who had a good job. He could have chosen not to be involved, or he could have chosen even just to pray from afar like I do so often. Maybe you do so often. "Oh, I'll be praying for you. Okay, I got to go, but I'll be praying for you." And then we never think about it again. Had Nehemiah chosen that, it would have been completely normal, but we would never know his story today. But because Nehemiah chose to let himself be moved with passion for God's people, we know his story. Nehemiah chose to get his hands messy, and because of that, his story was written down by God and saved for multiple generations to read and learn from. I love Malachi 3:16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name." I just love this verse. I love this concept that as you and I are talking, and we're talking about what God is doing, and we're talking about the broken, and we're talking about what we would love to do for Jesus, that it says the Lord is listening, and that a scroll of the names of those who choose to be moved with the fear of God, to be moved with the passion of God, are written down and are remembered by our God. That's amazing. There are so many hurting and lost in our world, and sometimes it's easier just to look away, isn't it? It's hard to look. I don't know if you guys have seen, there's this one homeless man who stands in this one spot in Oceanside, and his legs are rotten, and I don't know if he feels it, and he always looks high, but his legs are rotten. And I saw him yesterday, and my heart was broken, and my eyes wanted to turn away. But Nehemiah is an inspiration to not turn away, to not turn away. That Malachi says that God listens to the ones who fear him, who don't turn away, who want to bring honor to his name. That describes Nehemiah, and my prayer has been that it would describe us as well. And you know, it's not a new thing to think that it would just be easier for someone else to fix all the problems of the world. It's not a new thing. It's been human tendency and propensity since the beginning, I think. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus in the Gospels, and Philip says to him, all these people who are following us, we are so deep into the wilderness, and they're going to get hungry soon, so you need to send them away so that they can get something to eat. And you remember what Jesus said. He said, no, Philip, you give them something to eat. You do it. Philip came, the disciples came, and they said to Jesus, it's too great. It's too much. We don't have enough. We don't have what we need. We're not capable enough. You need to find someone to fix this. And I think that we can all have that mindset at one time or another, right? We look at ourselves. We look at our own inadequacies. We look at our own failings, our own fallings, and we say, I just have a little. I just have a little time, a little money, a little wisdom. I only have a little know-how, a little talent. I definitely only have a little patience, and I most definitely only have a little love. Someone else would be so much better to do this, to fix this, because I just don't have enough of what it would take. But Jesus says to the Nehemiahs of the world, you fix it. You do it. Because the Nehemiahs of the world know that it's not up to us, that the work doesn't rest on our shoulders, that it's not our own strength, but that God's strength is made perfect through our weakness. It's human nature to want someone else to fix the problem, but Nehemiah's nature was to understand that God wanted to fix the problem through him. I remember when Jason was pastoring in Texas and someone came up to me and they said, the slides for the songs and worship aren't coming up fast enough. The slides need to be there so that we know what to sing when it's time to sing, and they're coming up just a second afterward. And I, like I always do, I said, oh, that's so great. They could really use someone back there to teach them how to do it. So could you just drop by there and let them know that you're willing to help and that you're so excited to serve in this way? And she said, no, I don't want to help. I want you to fix it. I'm telling you so that you could fix it. And isn't that a little version of how so many things are? There's a huge problem and you need to fix it. You're the one who works here. You're the one who's called here. You're the one who's in charge. And Nehemiah could have had that mindset too. Nehemiah could have heard this news from the palace, from his friend Hanani, and sat down in his little royal garments in a huff and wrote a letter and said, I don't know what you guys think you're doing back there, but I'm really busy and you need to step to it. And you need to fix your walls and you need to fix the rubble and you need to get to work and you need to stop messing around. I remember when my kids were little and they also would roam these hallways. I would say to them, if you look at something and say, I wonder who's going to do that. I'm so glad it's not me. Could you just do that? Because that's what a servant heart does. Nehemiahs don't wait for someone else to do it. Nehemiahs do it. When God opens our eyes to a problem, it's most likely because he wants to use us to fix it. Not because he suddenly gives us the gift of exhortation to let every other leader know what they should be doing. Chances are he wants to use our passion to fix the problem. Nehemiah let his heart be moved with passion for the lost and passion for the broken. And he sat down weeping and then he rose up willing. And the second P word that I want to talk about with Nehemiah is that when he rose up and he prayed. He prayed. Nehemiah didn't just grab his donkey and get to Jerusalem as fast as he could. 10 times we see Nehemiah pausing throughout this book to pray, to pray. Because prayer aligns our hearts with God, right? Prayer aligns our hearts with what God is desiring to do. Nehemiah didn't just jump into work immediately. He paused and he prayed. What's that old saying? If you measure twice, you cut once. I think that's it. I've never been good at measuring, cutting, or weighting, so I don't exactly know the saying. But here we see Nehemiah pausing to pray. And we see him over and over in this book, spending time in prayer, in fasting, in surveying the work, in capturing God's heart for his call. Another thing that would frustrate me when my kids were little, and even still today, is when you come into the kitchen and you find empty bowls with caked on food right by the sink, right? Just fill it with water. I said that so often. I understand if you don't have time to wash it, but could you just put water in it? Because you dishwashers in the room know that if you come to an empty bowl with caked on oatmeal, you're going to need 10 minutes to scrub it and a whole lot of elbow grease. But if you come to a bowl that has just gently been soaked with water, the water does the work for you, right? You just swoosh it, dump it out, stick it in the dishwasher. If there's any kids in the room, listen up. Girls, prayer is the water in our callings. Prayer is the water in our ministries. Prayer is the water in what God is calling us to do. And when you and I hear the call of God upon our lives and we run out immediately to go do what he's calling us to do, God hasn't had time to soak our hearts and to soak the hearts of the people that we're ministering to. And I don't know about you, but when I just run out and do it and run out and say it, it generally ends up in the power of my own flesh and in frustration, and I usually end up making a hindrance to what I'm called to do as opposed to being a help. And we can make some big-time caked-on oatmeal messes when we don't take the time to pause and to pray through what God is calling us to do, right? And Moses had this happen to him. Do you remember that in Exodus, he felt compassion for his people and maybe he felt a call to someday be their deliverer. And he was looking one day and he saw that one of the Egyptians was fighting one of the Israelites. And so he killed the Egyptian. Problem solved, right? I don't know if his plan on delivering the nation of Israel was just to kill one Egyptian at a time until they were all gone and the Israelites could run free from Egypt, but he thought that he helped them. He felt drawn to the Israelites, so he helped them, but without prayer in what he maybe felt like God was calling him to do, without prayer, taking the time to develop him in the sight of God, he made a caked-on mess that required him to run and hide in the desert for the next 40 years. A little pause in prayer, we learn from the life of Nehemiah, before we run into action, will save us from 1,000 mistakes. Nehemiah spends so much time in prayer throughout this book, and because of that, we see time and time again God giving him a clear path and open doors and sound ministry insight into what God was calling him to do. And so we see Nehemiah filled with passion, and we see Nehemiah take time to pause and to pray. And the last P word for us this morning is that Nehemiah then began to plan. He planned. I mean, don't you just read the book and you kind of catch the impression that he was one of those really just wise, put-together people who could just assess situations and were watching people. And I've always wanted to be one of these people. And in my mind, I think I'm just going to be quiet and step back and assess like Nehemiah. And then 2 seconds in, I'm like, you know what we should do? And I think this, and I begin to be like a turkey. I don't know. When I talk, I just hear, I don't know, maybe I'm hungry, but Nehemiah just seems like one of those who was just a quiet assessor. He didn't feel the need to step up and say everything and do everything that popped into his mind, but he was willing to step back and plan. But what I love most about Nehemiah is that his plan didn't just include himself saving the world. It was not, his plan was not himself on a donkey with a cape here to save the nation of Israel. Nehemiah's plan included gathering the people to help him serve God and gathering the people to help him serve the nation. And what a beautiful picture it is here. You have these people who are now scattered in Jerusalem and scattered in Babylon and scattered all over the place. And God uses Nehemiah to bring them together, to draw them together, to become a unified wall to be used to build up the scattered and burned and holes in the wall to build a unified wall as well. Nehemiah wasn't there to get all the glory for himself. He wasn't there to be the Lone Range martyr of the ministry. No, no, I'll get it. You guys had your chance, but you didn't do it. So now here I am to save the day. I'll get it. You just sit down and do whatever you were doing. I'll get it. Nehemiah wanted to gather the people because he knew that the healthiest place for the people of God is to be in the place where we are building the kingdom of God. Girls, we cannot save this world on our own. And what I love about Nehemiah is that it showed his heart to glorify God. It showed that he wasn't there to bring glory to himself, to bring fame to himself. You know, you see some people in our churches today in the church culture, and, you know, their biggest, like, slogan is make Jesus famous, but they're trying to make Jesus famous through their famous face. Like, it just doesn't work that way. Nehemiah was ready to plan and to put people in the positions that they needed to be in. And then we even see him, he goes back to the palace at one point. Nehemiah didn't feel the need to be the end all of it all. He wasn't a self-promoter. He wasn't a self-pitier. He wasn't a self-proclaimer. And sometimes we see that in our church culture. I got this. This is my ministry, my calling. Nehemiah's ministry, Nehemiah's calling wasn't about Nehemiah. We see over and over through the book that Nehemiah's ministry, Nehemiah's calling was about the God who had been faithful to every generation. And Nehemiah gathered a team to serve alongside with. And you know, I was thinking, I love this so much about Denise and Yvonne and the women's ministry here at Calvary Vista. Because those of you who are maybe a little bit new, you know, and those of you who have been here a long time like me, you really know that their eyes are watching, that they're watching and they're seeing what you're good at. And they're so good at coming and saying, hey, I saw how you did this. Would you want to help? Would you want to serve? Do you want to get plugged in? They're so good at lassoing, roping in, getting us involved. Because again, they know like Nehemiah knew that the healthiest place for us to be is in the service of God's kingdom. And I love the way that Nehemiah's plan included the nation of Israel. And we see that God puts together a team for him. And they say with him in chapter 2, let's all rise up and build. Because when you and I will decide to be Nehemiah's, and when you and I will get to work and rise up and build the kingdom of God, that encourages and inspires the ones who are running around us so that we can all rise up and build together. And serving God is always like this, right? It can be so terrifying because he puts something on our hearts and then we have to choose to obey. But when we choose to obey, he gives us the enabling power to do it because it's all his strength. It's all his ability. It's all his process. And he enables us to do it. And then I don't even get it because then we read in Revelation that sometime he's going to reward us for doing it all. So he calls us to do it. All we say is, okay. And then he enables us to do it. And then he rewards us for doing it. No wonder we cast our crowns at his feet someday. It's all Jesus. But serving him is like this, right? He makes it so easy. He makes it so good. I was remembering one time at the garden in the desert. The garden's our church. I wasn't at a garden in the desert, but I was at our church. And God put something on my heart. I was looking at all these young girls, and I could just tell that they wanted to serve God, but they just kind of didn't know how. You know, when you grow up, maybe you who have been here or been in a healthy church for a long time, you don't realize how much of what you've been taught has just naturally been caught by you. And so I think I've been here, I started coming here like, I don't know, like 30-something years ago. And you don't realize how much you just naturally learn about good leadership and pick up on good leadership because it's a healthy place all around you. And so I'm looking at these girls, and a lot of them were newly saved or had come out of really dysfunctional churches or really dysfunctional families. And I was watching them want to serve God, but just kind of making a mess out of it. And I wanted to disciple them, but I didn't quite know how. And so I prayed for a few weeks, and I felt like God laid out the plan in my heart. And then one day he said, go ahead, I want you to text these girls. And so I texted the ones that were on my heart. And then all of a sudden I got a little bit panicked, you know, like we sometimes can when we're stepping out into a ministry that God's put on our heart. But then all of a sudden we think that it's up to us to make it successful. And I thought, but what if they don't want to do it? And how can I make this sound really exciting so that they'll be a part of it? Because I know that they're supposed to be a part of it. And then I got girl after girl texting me back. I was just praying for something like this. I'm so excited. This is just what I needed in my life. Girls, isn't it so fun to follow God because of that specific thing? That he makes it so easy. That he puts a call in our heart. And again, all we have to do is trust him. That's all Nehemiah did. Nehemiah was an amazing. Sometimes we read these characters in the Bible and we think, oh, yes, them, but never me. And that's why I love that James tells us Elijah was an ordinary man with a nature like ours. And girls, Nehemiah was an ordinary man with a nature like ours. All Nehemiah did was press into the strength that God gave him to do what he called him to do. And God is longing to use each and every one of us every single day that he gives us breath. I'm always challenged by the fact that Abraham got circumcised when he was 99 years old. And I'm thinking, if there was ever a year to be like, I'm putting it in coast, I have followed God. I have lived a good life. Like, it's when you're 99, I think. And I'm constantly reminding the girls at the desert that we are not just here to golf and pickleball our way into heaven. That every day that God has us here on earth, he wants to use you. And it might not look like Nehemiah's calling. It might. I don't know. There's a lot of burned down walls in this world. It might not look like that, though. But if every day we'll wake up and say, God, this day is yours. My life is yours. My breath is yours. As we go to work, as we go to school, as we go to church, as we go to the store, as we go to restaurants, as we go to coffee shops, how does God want to use us? Because all that we learn from the life of Nehemiah is that God is desiring to use a surrendered life, that he wants to use us. Do you remember when Jesus came to the man at the pool of Bethesda? Bethesda. I forgot last night and I just forgot to look. It was either Bethesda or Bethesda. I'll look later. But do you remember when Jesus came to the man at the pool of B and he said to him as he's laying there, you remember what he asked? He said, do you want to be made well? You remember the man, he had so many excuses. It's other people's faults and I can't do it and I can't get into the water and no one's here for me. And Jesus just said to him, get up. Get up. And I think that as we read the life of Nehemiah, again, like the opening story, there's so many just cockroaches of compromise and reasons and excuses and apathy all around us. And I don't know about you, but especially since COVID, like I really liked being in my jammies for a year. I don't know about you. It was kind of great. And sometimes I see in myself and sometimes I see in others a little bit of a hesitancy now to get up and to charge full on for Jesus with all that we are. But my prayer, as we study this book together, is that we would feel the call to rise up. And I know that most of you in this room are risen up, that you are serving God. But I think that all of us can kind of find even just a freckle of apathy in us, or a freckle of complacency in us, or a propensity to want to play it safe, to want to take it easy, to want to stay a little bit more comfortable than what God is calling us to do. And the book of Nehemiah is a call to rise up off the couch, out of apathy, out of COVID, out of distraction, out of comfort, out of ease. It's a call to arise out of the things of the world and into the things of God. Nehemiah's life is a call to us to lay aside who we've been, or the compromises or excuses that maybe we've made and maybe we've dabbled in. Nehemiah's life is a call to rise up into the passion that he has. Like the old song says, to have our hearts be broken for the things that have broken his heart. Nehemiah's life is a call to rise up into passionate prayer. Nehemiah's life is a call to rise up and build, to come together, to not go it alone, but to be unified, to serve God alongside of each other, to build his kingdom together every day that he gives us breath. Nehemiah's life is a call to rise up out of the comfort of a sheltered, protected, eased life, and to let our hearts be broken and moved by the things that break his heart. Because honestly, there's just no one like our God, right? And maybe that's what Nehemiah found in his prayer time. You see him reminding himself of who God is and how God is moved for the people, and God's passion for his people. And that's where we get our passion, is in prayer. And that's where we get our call, is in prayer. And a life that's fully lived for God will never be a regretted one. I think Nehemiah at the end of his days could have said it wasn't easy. It was actually pretty hard. At one point, I even had to rip out someone's beard. You'll get to that. If you haven't read the book, strap in. You're excited now. He's pulling out beards in this book. But I think he would have said it wasn't easy. It took faith. It took bravery. It took courage. But I knew that God would never fail. See, Nehemiah knew the God who had promised to be faithful to every generation, and who had lived out that promise of faithfulness in every generation. I'm reading, in closing, just an old-time English Bible. Well, okay, I said last night that it was an old-timey English Bible, and I looked today, and it was printed in 1970. So apparently, because I was printed in 1970s also, so I'm also an old-timey English person. But I'm reading the one-year Bible through it, and you know, you're in Isaiah right now if you're in the one-year Bible, and if not, it's okay, we still love you. But the book of Isaiah, you still know it. And it's written as a warning in part of the verses, warning of the coming captivity. If they didn't turn, if they didn't repent, if they didn't change their ways, that captivity was coming. We see Hezekiah in his apathy and Isaiah warning him, someday they're going to take you all away. And Hezekiah's like, it's all good, we'll be fine. And so it's pre-captivity, it's pre-Babylon. And yet what I love about it is that as God is warning of the captivity, that there's promises of his faithfulness. You're going into captivity. If you don't repent, if you don't change your ways, there's captivity. But here's a verse for while you're in captivity to remember that someday I will deliver, that someday I will save. And I was reading the other day and it said, I am the Lord your God. The Lord of hosts is my name. I cleft the sea, its waves roared, that I might fix the heavens in place and form the earth and say to Zion, you are my people. I've put my words in your mouth and kept you safe under the shelter of my hand. Nehemiah is living proof that God will send deliverers when he says he will, that God will rescue, that God will redeem, that God will restore, that God will save. And God, I just pray that you would help us as Nehemiahs through this book to lean into your deliverance, to lean into your hope, that like Nehemiah, that like that verse in Isaiah, that you would put words in our mouths that you want us to declare to this generation, that we would be moved with passion, that we would be moved with prayer, and Lord, then that we would just plan and live out your works in our days with every day that you have breath, that you give us breath. God, would we serve you with all that we are like Nehemiah did. In Jesus' precious name, amen.